Welcome back with the third hour of Issues Etc. Revisiting a subject here that was of late a subject of conversation between myself and Tim LaHaye. We had a conversation with the author of the Left Behind series of books, or we should say the co-author of those books, and he was describing his theology, and he was talking a lot about the secret rapture of the church. There's reason that the secret rapture of the church, we'll find out exactly what that is here in just a minute, is so important to guys like Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. It is the backbone of the Left Behind series, 12 novels about the end of the world. Many Christians read it and they say, this is more or less the end times timetable. And it all begins with Christians disappearing suddenly and unexpectedly. Is this what the Bible teaches? We're going to talk about that during this hour of Issues, etc. If you got a question or a comment on the rapture and what Scripture teaches, if anything, about it, our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Brian Wolfmuller is a regular guest here on the program. He's pastored Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. I guess in Aurora, if you get raptured, you have a shorter trip because it's a higher elevation than St. Louis. And he made a presentation at last month's Higher Things Youth Conference titled, In Case of Rapture, Can I Have Your Car? Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, welcome back to Issues Etc.
I was half suspicious, Todd, when you didn't show up, that you might have been raptured. We thought
we might have been raptured, given the weather we were experiencing in the plane. But nonetheless, the plane never made it off the ground, so we didn't have to worry about whether or not the captain was a Christian. All right, there was a time, you write about it, when you thought you knew when the rapture was coming. Tell us your story.
I did. There's any number of stories, any number of times when I thought that was true. In fact, I think I heard yesterday on your show a listener talking about how he used to listen to Christian radio, and if there was ever any dead air, he was sure that he had missed the rapture. Everyone else was gone but him. But there's any number of times in my own past when I thought that was the case, that I had missed the rapture. I remember one year, my dear uncle had given me a paper by a self-proclaimed prophecy buff that talked about the end of the world, and he had done the math, and based on the reconstitution of national Israel and the length of a generation, the Bible had concluded that the world was going to come to an end, Jesus was going to return, and the rapture would be in 1993. I think that's the year it was. And I remember as a family, we were staying at my grandmother's house, and she had this calendar that she had gotten in Switzerland, this wall thing, and I remember every morning waking up, moving the calendar, saying, well, only 2 weeks left, or only 10 days left, and Christmas came, and, oh, you know, not long now, and I remember New Year's Day, and I thought to myself, well, today is the day. Jesus has to come today. This is the year, so it's got to be today. And I remember as night was getting closer, I was getting more and more anxious. I finally managed to fall asleep knowing that I would be awakened by the rapture out of my bed. And then I woke up in the morning, and I was sorely disappointed until I thought, well, it still could be 1993 somewhere in the world. I've only got a few more minutes left.
And I presume, since you're talking to us today, it didn't happen.
I missed it, just like everyone else missed it. No, I remember another time. This is, and I don't know if I should admit this to you, Todd, but I remember sitting in my room and thinking to myself. In fact, it wasn't thinking to myself. I had this strong premonition of Jesus speaking to me, telling me that the rapture was going to occur, and I was stunned. I actually went out, and here, this is a little bit embarrassing, but this was a long time ago. I went out in my backyard, and I jumped up into the air to get a head start on the rapture, at least a couple feet, but alas, I came back down and hit the ground.
Okay, now you said this was certainly not a unique thought process or experience when you believed in the secret rapture, and you've pointed out that it's not unique to you as a Christian who believed in the rapture. So explain to us what you thought exactly was going to happen.
Well, I think maybe some of your listeners have had similar experiences. It is there is a bit of a what I call an eschatological frenzy with churches that teach the rapture, that always our eyes are looking to heaven, that Jesus would come halfway down and rescue us from the tribulation to come. That's really what the teaching of the rapture is. It's the first part of Jesus's second kind of phase one of Jesus's second coming, so that he comes halfway down to earth and then and calls all of his Christians up out of the earth to meet him halfway, and takes them then with himself back to heaven. It's a way of Jesus getting his church out of the way, so that he could get to his dealings with the nation of Israel.
So, can you, in a simple way, explain why, in this whole scheme of thought that is called dispensational premillennialism, big fancy word, why the church has to be out of the way so God can start dealing with national Israel again?
Well, that is a fantastic question, and one that needs a little bit more exploring. The doctrine of the rapture is often presented as answering this question, which is a different question of how does God get the church out of the way so he can deal with Israel. It's often presented as, in dispensational circles, will the Lord let his people go through the tribulation? And so then the discussion most generally is, will the Lord graciously deliver his people before the tribulation, or will he let them suffer part of the tribulation and perhaps rapture them in the middle, this mid-trib rapture, or will he let them suffer the whole tribulation and then be raptured at the end? So the question that's often posed is, how will the Lord let his people endure a tribulation and suffering? But I do think, Todd, as you point out, the real question that the dispensationalists will be using the rapture to answer is, how will God get the church out of the way so that they can get back to dealing with Israel? Israel, national Israel, Israel the flesh, is understood by the dispensationalists to be Plan A. They'll say that one of the central truths of understanding the scriptures and Bible prophecy is you have to make a distinction between Israel and the church, and that Israel is God's earthly people with earthly future, earthly promises, this sort of thing. And the church is really Plan B, God's heavenly people with heavenly promises, etc. And they understand that the 70 weeks of Daniel, which the Lord gave the prophecy of the 70 weeks to the prophet Daniel, hasn't been finished yet. That's the so-called prophetic timetable, that we've finished 69 weeks, and then God hit stop on the prophetic stopwatch, so he's got one more week of dealings with Israel. That's where they get the length of the seven-year tribulation, the last week of Daniel.
All right, so in other words, when Jesus came the first time, and I hope I don't oversimplify, but when Jesus came the first time, the original plan was for national Israel to achieve its full glory by receiving him as their Messiah. But that didn't happen, so Plan B went into effect, and for the last 2,000 years, we've been in this time unaddressed by biblical prophecy. God's kind of working Plan B out until he can rapture the church and go back to Plan A.
Right, the rapture then when the prophetic clock watch restarts. I remember about 5 or 6 years ago having a conversation on a message board on a website, BeReadyForTheRapture.com or something like this, about, and this was what the people there were speculating about, what would have happened if Israel would have accepted their Messiah. Because they really do think that the entire last 2,000 years of history, the entire church, is a result of the fact that Israel, of their own free volition, rejected Jesus, and it spun off into God making do with what he had. So the church was never really a part of God's plan. It's just the comma in between his coming in grace and his coming in judgment.
All right, then, let's talk about whether or not this has any scriptural merit or not, and let's do it by going to the go-to passages for, I guess we could call them secret rapture Christians. Where do they go in the New Testament to find this teaching, And are they finding what's really there?
Right. Well, the two texts that we want to focus our attention on are 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Those are really the two texts that talk about this event. And when we go to them, we see that St. Paul is not answering the question, how does God get the church out of the way so he can go back to dealing with Israel? That's certainly not the case. Nor is he answering the question, how does God rescue his people from trouble? He's answering a different question. And the question itself is obvious from the scriptures. It seems so simple. When Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is comforting the church in Corinth, he's talking about the resurrection from the beginning of the chapter to the end. 1 Corinthians 15 has often been called the chapter of the resurrection, and this is good for us to remember, because when the scriptures speak of the end times, they speak of two events. They speak of the resurrection of the flesh, and they speak of the judgment of all people. These two things. There's not all this business about Israel fighting against Lebanon or all this stuff. These two things are central: the resurrection and the judgment. And we know a little bit about the resurrection. Paul's talked about it for 50 verses in 1 Corinthians. We know that the people who are resurrected are the people who are dead. Jesus is our example of this. He died on the cross, rested in the tomb for 3 days, and then was raised from the dead. To be raised from the dead, you have to first be dead. Well, then the question arises, what about those who are not dead yet? What about those who are still alive when Jesus returns?
Wait, let me stop you there for a moment, because I think that's crucial for understanding where I think you're going. First of all, context is king, and the question that Paul is answering in that 1 Corinthians passage must be rightly understood in order to understand his answer. And the question is, in effect, the Corinthians are saying, look, we know what happens to the dead in Christ when Christ comes back. They're raised from the dead incorruptible. But what about the rest of us who aren't dead yet?
Exactly. Okay. That's exactly it. And so, just to speculate what some of the answers might have been, perhaps they say Jesus will put us to death and then raise us up so that we will be raised with the dead. Or perhaps, and this is a fearful thought, I think particularly the Thessalonians might have thought this, perhaps we will miss the resurrection altogether if we're still alive. So these are the thoughts and the questions that are troubling the church in Corinth. And this is so, now with this in mind, I'll just read the text and maybe make a few comments, and I think it'll become crystal clear what Paul's talking about. Verse 50 in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." In other words, if we're still alive and we're still in this body of flesh, still in this body that's corrupted by sin and sickness and death, we cannot just waltz into the new heaven and the new earth. We cannot inherit that glory which is on the other side of the resurrection in this body that we have. Well, then Paul says, verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We will not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, who are still alive, shall be changed." And so what Paul is saying there is those who are dead will be raised, resurrected, and those who are alive, we will be changed. And that's what the rapture is, the beautiful teaching of the rapture in the church. It's the resurrection of the living. It's the mystery by which the Lord Jesus, at his return, changes our vile and corruptible bodies to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, without us even tasting death. And he does it in an instant. And then we can stand before him in our own glorified bodies, endure the blessedness of heaven which he has for us.
So Paul is saying to the Corinthians there, don't worry that you're going to miss the resurrection just because you're still alive when Jesus comes back. You will in fact experience this resurrection as a living being. You will be changed and transformed to be like Christ.
That's right. That's exactly right. And that's the same thing Paul's saying in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, Paul says, concerning those who have fallen asleep. We should maybe stop there. That's twice Paul's mentioned fallen asleep, and he gets that language from our Lord Jesus himself, who speaks of those who die in the faith as sleeping. And this is, by the way, just a wonderful comfort for us who have loved ones who have died in the faith, that they are just asleep. What being asleep means that they will be awakened, which points to the resurrection. So Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those that have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And then Paul goes on, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, the resurrection of the dead. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the resurrection of the living, the rapture. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words.
We're talking about the rapture. Pastor Brian Wolfmuller is our guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He made a presentation at last month's Higher Things Youth Conference titled, In Case of Rapture, Can I Have Your Car? Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Okay, you said something there that I think we need to revisit before we go into detail on that Thessalonians passage. And it bear upon our discussion of that. You said the real teaching is a teaching of a rapture, but it is neither secret nor is it separate from Christ's return in glory.
Yeah, this is a tough question to say. Does the word rapture, is it so wrapped up in the connotations of the Left Behind book and this idea of a secret rapture before the tribulation, is it so wrapped up in these ideas that it's still usable? And that's a question that we can talk about. Some people prefer to say that there is no such thing as the rapture. I don't mind using the language, but trying to fill it with the biblical content. But whether we use the word rapture or not, what we know that these two texts are talking about is this mysterious way that the Lord will give the resurrection to those who remain alive when he comes.
Now, into that Thessalonians passage, I got a couple questions before you tell us what it does teach. Because I noticed a few things in there, Pastor Wolfmuller, that don't exactly square with what the secret rapture Christians teach. Number one, it seems as though this is a very public event, according to Thessalonians and according to 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians we had the last trumpet a couple times. The trumpet will sound and the dead will raise. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says the Lord will descend with a shout, himself with a shout. So Jesus is shouting. And with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, you're right. It seems as if Paul could have said it any more clearly that it wasn't a secret event, that this is going to be a very, very loud, very, very public event.
I asked that very question of Tim LaHaye when I interviewed him a couple months ago. And his response, I said, look, it looks like it's a very visible public and not secret occurrence. And he said, well, it's kind of like having your radio tuned to the right frequency. Christians are going to hear the shout because they're spiritually tuned in. And to the rest of the world, they'll hear nothing and they'll notice nothing except the Christians disappear.
And then start wondering where they've gone. I think that's spiritualizing the text and not taking it literally. I don't know what radio frequency you have to be tuned to hear the voice of an archangel. I mean, if Paul wanted to say that this event was secret, he could have said it, but he certainly didn't. But you see what pains have to be made to disconnect this rapture event from the Lord's second coming. The scriptures certainly don't do it.
The other thing I noticed about the Thessalonian passages and how it doesn't square with the rapture teaching is at the end where he says, comfort one another with these words. But and I want to get to the comfort issue in a second. But he says, thus we will always be with the Lord. In fact, isn't the rapture teaching that Christians raptured go to be with Christ in heaven and then come back after 7 years to reign earthly with him in resurrected bodies in the thousand-year millennial reign?
Yeah, that's right. And who do they reign over is those who weren't raptured in the tribulation, who get into the millennium with their normal corrupted earthly bodies. So you have during the millennium, this is really weird, you have in the millennium those who have resurrected bodies and those who have their mortal bodies, so that there's even people who are dying in the millennium, people who are unbelievers in the millennium. I don't know what the whole millennium thing, the more you look into it, the more wacky it gets. The way that the scriptures talk about the second coming is that it's followed by the Lord's eternal kingdom, his eternal reign, a kingdom without end, it says in Daniel, not a kingdom of a thousand year duration. So you're right. This event, the resurrection, is the entrance into the eternal blessedness of the new heaven and the new earth, everlasting life. And there's no sort of intervening events, either of 7 years or of 1,000 years.
Then one other thing that I noticed about that, and it has to do with the whole coincidence of the resurrection with the rapture, they do teach that Christians will be raised at the secret rapture event. How do they cut the Christian resurrection from the resurrection of all flesh, which is what the church has normally viewed Christ's second coming as being?
I don't know. I don't know how many resurrections they actually have, because you have a resurrection at the rapture, then you have some sort of resurrection at Jesus' second coming before the millennium, and then you have a resurrection at the end of the millennium preceding the white throne judgment. So I think that's three, and I think you could probably count up a couple more if you wanted to. They're always parsing apart the things that the Lord would have us be together. They do the same thing with the second coming, I'm not sure if the rapture counts as the second coming or not. In their theology, it depends on how you ask the question. So you have the first second coming, which is the rapture, and then you have the second coming, which is the second coming, and then in a way you have the third second coming at the end of the millennium to bring on the judgment of all flesh. And so you have any number of raptures, you have any number of second comings, you have any number of different number of Armageddons.
All right.
It's hard to keep track.
Before we get too confused, let's take a break and let our minds calm a bit. We'll continue to talk about the so-called secret rapture of the church with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, after this break and for 25 more minutes. Pastor Wolfmuller made a presentation at last month's Higher Things Youth Conference titled, In Case of Rapture, Can I Have Your Car? When we come back, we'll continue to look at this passage in Thessalonians.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here are some subjects that are surely of interest to you. Living and dying. What is the church? Church and state. God's grace. Faith. The sacraments. Well, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August provides insight into all of these issues from the perspective of Martin Luther. It's titled, Luther's World of Thought. Concordia Publishing House is the publisher. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read a chapter from Luther's World of Thought on our website, issuesetc.org. How did the social, political, and religious climate of the 16th century influence Martin Luther and the Reformation? Luther's World of Thought begins with Luther's life and times and ends with his death and his legacy. It's a hardcover book. The cost is $29.99 plus shipping and handling. Luther's World of Thought, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Adam, did he have a belly button?
Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the challenging book, One Blood, The Biblical Answer to Racism. Well, come on, Ken. How could we know whether or not Adam ever had a belly button?
Well, you might find this surprising, Mark, but I believe we can know. You see, a belly button is actually a scar. It's where you are attached to your mother's womb through the umbilical cord. Now, after you're born, the cord is cut, and you're left with this very obvious scar. In other words, a belly button is proof you were born of a woman. Now, think about this. The first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, well, they weren't born this way. They were direct acts of creation by God. Adam was made directly from dust, whereas Eve was created directly from Adam's side. Thus, there's no reason to believe Adam and Eve would have had such a scar. As they walked around the original world and told people they were the first man and woman, maybe people even asked them to prove it. All they had to do was show them their bare tummy with no belly button. Even our belly button should remind us that we're children of Adam, the first man who rebelled against his creator. Thus, we're all sinners, and we're in need of salvation.
Well, speaking of salvation, are you aware that the book of Genesis can be a powerful tool in sharing your faith? Ken Ham has written extensively on this topic, and he summarized many of his findings in a new booklet on effective evangelism. For your free copy, go to our attractive and easy-to-use website, AnswersRadio.com. Just log on to AnswersRadio.com.
Here's an AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Tuesday, August 1st, 2006, Brent and Jan Duesenberg. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in honor of Christ Lutheran School and Lutheran South High School. Once again, we say thank you to our AM 850 KFUO day sponsors, Brent and Jan Duesenberg of St. Louis, and best wishes to both schools for a successful new school year.
Does your child struggle with reading, have trouble keeping up with schoolwork, or have trouble paying attention? These are signs that your child may have a vision problem. August is National Children's Vision and Learning Month. Find out how vision problems can interfere with reading and learning. For more information, call 888-268-3770 or visit our website, visionforlearning.org. That's visionforlearning.org.
Did you know the Young Zoo Friends are a group of professionals in their 20s and 30s who support the future success of the zoo through volunteerism, fundraising, educational, and social opportunities? And on Wednesdays, now through August 23rd, the Young Zoo Friends' popular Jammin' at the Zoo event will take place from 6 until 10 p.m. with great live music and wine tasting. Ages 21 and up only, please. Become a member of the Young Zoo Friends.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmuller is our guest. We're talking about the secret rapture of the church, or actually we're talking about how the teaching of the secret rapture of the church is in fact not warranted scripturally. There is a much simpler, ultimately much more comforting, and much more Christ-centered and cross-focused teaching that scripture does present. And it isn't the secret rapture of the church. We'll get to that coming up here in just a few minutes. You can join our conversation in the last 25 minutes of Issues Etc., 505-7850, or 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address. We invite your questions and comments via the email issuesetc@kfuo.org. Before we go on with our conversation, let's talk with a couple of our listeners, beginning with Herman, who's calling from Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call. I'd like to commend Pastor Wolfmuller on that excellent and concise explanation of the amillennial position. That ought to be a sidebar in the catechisms. In terms of the word rapture, I believe the Latin comes from Latin rapio, that it can be used in the sense that, well, Trinity is not found in the Scripture, but when you're dealing with a number of evangelical Christians and they bring up the rapture, we can affirm that section of Scripture in Thessalonians, but at the same time affirm it as an amillennial rapture.
Thank you, Herman. Well put. What do you think, Pastor Wolfmuller?
Sounds good to me. Yeah, it is the Latin word, so it comes from the Vulgate. I think that's there's some irony in there. That the evangelicals have taken up a Latin title for the event. The Greek beneath it there in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is the word harpazo, which occurs any number of times in the Scripture. It means to snatch away. So Jesus, for example, will say, no one shall snatch them out of my hands. That's the same Greek word there. It is, and he's right that the Latin is rapimur. It's a form of rapio, which is there in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and yeah, no problem with using it as long as we have the right understanding of what Paul's talking about.
Let's talk with Mike, who calls from his car. Hi, Mike.
How you doing?
Very well.
I've got a question. It's kind of an indirect thing on the resurrection, but I've often wondered on the resurrection, how does that deal with, say, people that have been cremated? Do they resurrect? Is the resurrection only for the people that have been buried, or how does that work? I was curious about that.
That's actually a very good question, and it's one that the church has dealt with repeatedly, especially with regard to the issue of cremation. Now, without getting off onto for a pro or a con on cremation, what's the scriptural answer to Mike's question, Pastor Wolfmuller?
There's nothing that prevents the resurrection. So no burning, no devouring, no crushing, nothing. The Lord, by his almighty power, will raise up our bodies. That, of course, doesn't say that that we should then crush or destroy our bodies to prove how powerful God is. The church has always very much encouraged the practice of burial. But no, being cremated or anything like this will not affect if we are resurrected. All people will be resurrected, no matter what happens to them after they die.
I wonder about this. You mentioned it before when you thought at one time in your life, several times in your life, that you're pretty sure when the rapture was going to occur. Those words of Jesus, no one knows the day or the hour, it seems to me that if you're going to believe in a secret rapture, you can say that of the rapture, but not of the second coming, not of Christ's final return and glory, because you might not know the day or the hour of the rapture, but once the so-called secret rapture does occur, you know exactly down to the day when Jesus is coming back.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, you get into all sorts of problems when you separate this event we're calling the rapture from the second coming of Jesus. And that is certainly one of them. They can, Tim LaHaye, for example, can say something like this: the rapture will occur at any minute, but the second coming will not, because there's 30 or 40 or 10 biblical prophecies yet to be fulfilled. And so they do not have the imminency of Christ's return. And it's true that after the rapture, you can just do a little bit of math, and you've got 7 years, maybe throw in a couple extra months just to be sure, and you know when it's going to be.
Okay, let's go to that Thessalonians passage. As you did with the 1 Corinthians 15 passage, would you walk us through it again, and then what exactly is Paul talking about there?
Sure. Let's start then for our walk through at verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Paul says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." In other words, I'm not making this stuff up. And he's pointing out the importance of this doctrine, both in the beginning and the end. He's going to say, Jesus has told us this, that's why we're telling you. And then at the end, he's also going to underline the importance of it by saying how comforting it is. And then he then goes to talk about the two class of people who will exist when Jesus returns, the living and the dead. He says that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So Paul is going to talk about what's going to happen to those who are alive and what's going to happen to those who are asleep, who are dead. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." This is as the angels promised. Remember at Jesus' ascension, he said, "Why do you stand there staring into heaven? The Lord will return the same way. The Lord will appear. Descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." And so this, like you said, Todd, is going to be a public event, a very loud event. It will be surprising, but it will not be secret. And then the dead in Christ will rise first, so those who are who have died in the faith will be called by the Lord out of the grave. The Lord Jesus will join their soul back to their bodies, and they will be resurrected. Then, verse 17, "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together." That's that Greek word we mentioned before, arpazo, which is where the word rapture comes from. "We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds
to meet the Lord in the air. Now, again, what Paul is saying here is that the dead will rise, and we who are alive will be mysteriously transformed so that we are fit to be with the Lord Jesus. Our flesh and blood cannot, our corruptible flesh and blood seems bound to the earth, but the resurrected body is able to meet the Lord in the air. And then Paul says, and thus we, those who are dead and those who are alive, now altogether resurrected. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And there is great comfort there, that we who remain, that we neither need to worry about those who are dead or those who are alive. Those who are dead will be resurrected. Those who are alive will be changed. And we will all together be with the Lord Jesus.
Well, having never seriously believed in a secret rapture, I remember days in the 70s when this was all the rage, and it was even being taught in Bible classes in Lutheran churches, and people may have been believing it. But having never really believed in a secret rapture, I never experienced what you did, Pastor Wolfmuller, that kind of trepidation, daily or weekly trepidation of, have I missed it? Wait a minute. Where's mom and dad running through the house wondering whether, you know, they didn't go to the grocery store. Maybe they went to heaven, kind of a thing. But it strikes me from your stories, I've heard those stories from many, many former dispensationalists, that there isn't any comfort in this teaching of the secret rapture. So how did you square that with comfort one another with these words when you were quite fearful that you were going to miss it?
I didn't. There is no squaring them. Perhaps the dispensationalists will try to square them by saying that the comfort is that you won't have to endure tribulation. Endure the 7 years of tribulation on the earth. And so the comfort is, well, yeah, the Antichrist is coming, and there's going to be all these firestorms from heaven and all sorts of plagues, and a third of the world is going to be killed every few months. But don't worry, you won't have to suffer through that. Perhaps that's the way the comfort would be offered. But this teaching of the rapture, it does two things. It either produces anxiety, which pushes towards despair, or, on the other hand, it can produce a false comfort. I knew some of that anxiety, but I've heard a number of reports of the false comfort. And the way that this teaching of the secret rapture will give this false comfort is that people think that they have a second chance, that they know that, well, Jesus will, the rapture will occur, and if that happens, then I'll know that Jesus is really the Lord, and then I will trust His promises. And so I don't need to be baptized. I don't need to trust the Scriptures. I don't need to do any of these things until I see the proof that they're true in the rapture. And so there's this false comfort of I'll see it, and then I've got another 7 years to straighten things out before the judgment comes.
You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmuller is our guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He made a presentation at a recent Higher Things Youth Conference titled, In Case of Rapture, Can I Have Your Car? Our call-in number is 505-7850 and our in-studio 1-800-730-2727 and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Kate in Japan, via the email, offers this tiny spin on our conversation. She says, from the Unification Church point of view, you're all wrong. They say, she's not a Unification Church member, I believe, they say that just as the Jews at the time of Christ expected Elijah himself to return, it was actually John the Baptist in the position of Elijah who came. Christians make the same error when they expect Jesus himself to return, when actually it will be a different person who will come with the same mission and position of Jesus of Nazareth, thus a sort of secret rapture, she says. And then in parentheses, she ends, three guesses as to who that new person may be, according to the Unification Church's theology, none other, I think, than the Reverend Sung Young Moon. But seems as, why can Christians see that as odd and not see the oddness and unscriptural nature of dispensational theology?
I don't know. I was a dispensationalist. I don't know how I thought it was true when I was one. I've thought about it any number of times, trying to figure out how I made sense of this with the scriptures, and the answer is I didn't. I trusted those people who called themselves prophecy buffs and could quote the scriptures at 50 miles an hour, and I trusted that they what they were saying was true, but oftentimes it wasn't. This is the struggle that I have taught in writing this article and in giving this presentation is the teaching of the rapture in the scripture is so simple. It's so easy to understand if we're asking the text the right questions and understanding it in context. The difficulty is for those people who have been locked into a dispensational understanding of the rapture for their entire lives and have been hearing it for their entire lives, how to show them the simplicity of the scriptures and rescue them from the impossible to understand complexities of the dispensational system.
One final passage that I'd like you to deal with here, and it's often used as another support by dispensational Christians for a secret rapture, and of course it is from Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' Olivet Discourse on the End Times. I would like you to walk us through that, and if there's one last ace in the cards, in the deck of the dispensationalist, they're going to use this one and say, look, Jesus himself talks about being taken away and another one is left, ergo secret rapture.
Yeah, Matthew 24, verses 36 to 42 are going to be the texts, the verses that we want to consider. And again, what we see when we look at this teaching of Jesus, as we look at all the teachings of Jesus about the second coming and all the teachings of Paul and the prophets and all the apostles, it's talking about the resurrection and the judgment. Jesus talks quite a bit about the judgment, and that's what he's talking about here. Verse 36 says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of before the flood, the people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know, and that's the key here, that's what Jesus is teaching with the image of Noah. The people did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. What Jesus is teaching there is that his coming in judgment will be an absolute surprise, not a secret, but a surprise, especially for the unbeliever. But to say that this is talking about the secret rapture, I like to say that if we can imagine the people who are being washed away by the flood are looking around wondering, well, where did Noah go? This is kind of the goofiness of comparing that with the secret rapture. Where Noah was no secret. He preached for 120 years that he's building an ark. And what was happening to the people there who were unbelievers in the days of Noah was also no secret. They knew that they were being taken away in God's wrath. And so this fits, this portion of scripture fits perfectly in the context where Jesus talks about dividing the sheep from the goats, or the lazy and the faithful steward, or the wise and the foolish virgins. Jesus is contrasting those who are faithful, who trust in his promises and believe that he is the Son of God who has taken away the sins of the world, and those who do not and go on eating and drinking, and the last day will come upon them like the flood did in Noah's time, sweep them away with God's wrath.
If I hear you correctly, you are saying not only does the teaching of the secret rapture get this wrong in the sense that they say it's about a rapture, a secret rapture, they also get it wrong in that the one who is taken, according to Jesus' comparison of flood and end times, is in fact the one who's taken away in judgment, the unbeliever. The one who's left behind is the one who's spared.
Yes, that is what the text looks like. Now, even if that's not the case, even if the one who's taken is the one who the Lord delivers, and the one who's left is the one that's left in judgment, it doesn't change things. Most commentators, Lutheran commentators in the history of looking at this text, have understood the taking of verse, for example, 42, one in the field, one's taken and the other left. They've understood the taking to be the Lord taking them to themselves and leaving the other ones for judgment. And so that's certainly an option in the text. But looking at it, you're right. It's the flood is taking away the unbelievers. And Noah and his family are the ones who are left. And so it makes sense to read the scripture that way as well, that the one who is taken is the one taken in judgment. And the one that's left is the one who the Lord spares.
Then let's get to the foundations again, as we did before, of this secret rapture teaching, and deal with it in terms of what, you know, the words there of Jesus are, watch, therefore you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And he speaks of it as one event, not a multiple staged event, but simply his once and for all return. He says, watch, therefore. If you consistently believe a secret rapture teaching, what will you be watching for? As opposed to if you consistently believe what Scripture really teaches about the second coming of Christ?
I don't know. I think a lot of people are really have their eyes tuned on Israel, and they're watching to see what happens over there, as if God is bound to the happenings in the Middle East before he can act in the earth. But what Jesus says that we're watching for is his second coming, and we're watching so that we can be ready. All through Jesus' Olivet Discourse that you mentioned there, Matthew 24 and 25, he's contrasting those who are ready with those who are not, those who are prepared with those who are unprepared, those who believe and trust in the Lord and those who do not. And when that day comes, that's it. The cleavage between those two is deep. In fact, Jesus talks about, in the end of Matthew 24, the unfaithful servant who is beating his fellow servants and whatnot, when Jesus comes back, he says he will cut him in two. And this is what the judgment is. What happens to this guy is a picture of the judgment. Those who are not ready and trusting in the Lord Jesus and his death for their sins are destroyed, are given the eternal reward of their own unbelief, which is eternal death. On the other hand, that's a strict word of warning, and that's one way the teaching of the end times functions. It's a word of warning that we ourselves would be found faithful when the Lord Jesus returns and be given as gifts. On the other hand, there is much, much comfort to be had from the teaching of the end times. My favorite scripture text that deals with this is the Lord's words in John 14, where he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So that the Lord has not left us, abandoned us, or orphaned us, but that he's gone to prepare a place for us. And this is our glorious hope and longing, that the Lord Jesus would return and call us to himself and have us where he is forever. And so there's much, much comfort in the promise of Jesus that he's returning for us, and at any moment he could be back to call us to our eternal home.
Then, with only 30 seconds, would the dispensational teachers of a secret rapture, would they be able to teach a secret rapture if they read Scripture with Jesus as the sum and substance of all biblical prophecy, rather than the national state of Israel as the sum and substance and key to biblical prophecy?
No. This secret rapture is just one click in their whole system of how God works with two separate peoples and how he has a national purpose for Israel. If you understand the climax of the scripture to be the Lord Jesus' death on the cross, where he took our place and suffered under God's wrath for us, if you understand that, as the scriptures do, to be the content and the whole of the gospel,
then you cannot come up with a secret rapture. You have to see the Lord's coming as a teaching of comfort.
Now, Pastor Wolfmuller, I know we asked you this when we talked to you sometime before, but for those who weren't listening or don't remember, how long have you been a pastor?
14 months now, Todd.
14 months, folks. Now, I think he's probably the exception. I'm certain he's the exception, but not that much of an exception for the men that they're turning out at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. 14 months out of the seminary, and he is able to do what a lot of people can't do with 14 years of pastoral experience, to find out more about what they're doing there to turn out pastors like this at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Just give them a call toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. By the way, we will be discussing the rapture on the nationally syndicated edition of Issues Etc. Sunday, August the 20th, coming up in about 3 weeks. And our guest will be Dr. Reed Lessing. Pastor Brian Wolfmuller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He is also the one who made this presentation without disappearing into thin air, even at that high altitude at a recent Higher Things youth conference titled, In Case of the Rapture, Can I Have Your Car? Pastor Wolfmuller, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
Thank you. You need to remember tonight to tune in at 8. You know, we broadcast longer during the longer days of the summer here at AM 850 KFUO. And during the 8 o'clock hour tonight, we're going to rebroadcast today's first hour of Issues Etc. We discussed the alleged ordination of a dozen Roman Catholic female priests with Dr. James Hitchcock of St. Louis University. So tune in tonight at 8 o'clock here on AM 850 KFUO for that first hour of Issues Etc. rebroadcast, 8 o'clock. The real comfort of Christ's return is Christ himself. Not that you get to escape a seven-year tribulation. There's no guarantee of that in the scriptures. And not that you get to miss or get in on some sort of thousand-year millennial reign where you can rule with Christ over the unbelieving world. No, the real comfort is Christ himself. That's what's lost with the dispensational theology from its very beginning. And even in all of its symptomatic teachings, like a secret rapture, what is lost is Christ as the key, not only to biblical prophecy, but to all scripture. This is why Jesus says, you want to find eternal life in scripture? You read them, and therein you find them testifying of him as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.